Well, let's look to the Lord and have a word of prayer together. It's good to be together in the Lord's presence and with His precious word before our hearts. Blessed Father, we value with deep appreciation that we can call upon Thee, and in the name and through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, find a sincere welcome in Thy loving heart. We thank Thee for Him, for He unveiled the greatness of Thy love, the matchless glory of Thy grace, to save us through the work of Calvary, which He did by Himself alone, and brought us into Thy presence to be there forever. So how we bless Thee, though we pass through all kinds of difficulties and trials, problems and perplexities in life. We have a throne of grace to which we can come. We thank Thee for Thy message that we have been studying in this precious word and in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And Thou hast said, we have a great High Priest, even Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens and is seated on the right hand of Thy Majesty. Therefore we are given courage, encouragement to come boldly, with liberty, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain and find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. We particularly present to Thee the two blessed dear ones who have been brought before our hearts and minds for prayer. Remember our dear sister Olive Hunter? We recognize her feeble condition seems to be increasing, but oh how we pray, her heart will be strengthened, her soul will be blessed by Thy presence, comforted by Thy grace, and if it be Thy will, given some merciful dealings to give us some measure of recovery and strength. We likewise pray for those who have been bereaved. Blessed Lord, none of us know the sorrow of bereavement until we pass through it. And we do pray for the dear one who's lost the little babe. We thank Thee in Thy word. We can say, Thou doest all things after the counsel of Thine own will. And we think of that verse in Thy precious book, the book of Isaiah, that we can consider that the Lord in His mercy takes away some of our loved ones because of the future, the evil that is to come. And how we do thank Thee, that little one that Thou hast taken, we believe from Thy precious word is Thine. And oh, how we thank Thee for that divine comfort. We pray that it will be the comfort and encouragement of the heart of the dear mother and the dear grandmother and all the loved ones, that they may know, for it is written in Thy word, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. And grant indeed that even today, to all who need Thy comforting presence and Thy comforting word, whatever may be the channel through which it may come, comfort Thy people. And we bless Thee, Lord. We have in Thy precious word the acknowledgement someday we shall be comforted forever. We think of that blessed hope when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And what hast Thou said? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We thank Thee for the comfort of the Scriptures. We thank Thee for the comfort of the saints. And we thank Thee most of all, every one of us, regardless what we may go through, who know Thee as our Savior, Lord, we've got a sure and a steadfast and a comforting hope. We thank Thee for coming up in our lesson this morning, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to behold the wondrous truth for divine grace, comfort, and strength for each one of us. For the absent members of our class, remember them and all for whom we would and do pray. Many of Thine own are suffering. May they know Thy presence and comfort in the midst of it. And then, Lord, We pray for the world. Lord, there's so many going down the road to a lost eternity. And we feel very truthfully that the coming of the Lord is near. And we pray for the lost souls around us. Many of them may listen and yet may not really hear the gospel. May the Holy Spirit open their ears and open their hearts and their minds to listen, and the soul to take in the message of redemption and salvation. And then, Lord, we pray too for thy people. We pray for our fellow believers, Lord. Every Christian, Lord, regardless who and where they are, if they're bought by thy blood, they're thine. They belong to us and we belong to them. And Lord, we know many times we feel that thy dear people need to be revived and strengthened and brought back into fellowship with thyself closer than ever. And for this we pray. Wherever thy people gather, oh, may the power of the Holy Spirit and his presence in the midst through the precious word revive thine own. Now revive our own hearts as we look into thy word, we pray, teaching us by thy Holy Spirit for the glory of our Lord Jesus, for the encouragement and the building up of our own souls. For we ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Nice to get your heart warm. And the best place to get it is in the presence of the Lord and through his precious word. Our lesson will be in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. Your page will be page number 8. And we would like to begin reading, if I may, in chapter 6 at verse 7 to get the context and go to the end of the chapter. The apostle writing by the Spirit in verse 7 to say, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful or sluggish, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater," meaning no greater person or greater thing, "God sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife or questioning, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or encouragement, who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of this blessed portion from his word. May I read with you on page number 8 of your lesson sheet, the introductory paragraph? For we have just considered in the preceding lesson those in verses 5 and 6, 4, 5, and 6, who were but the professors of Christianity, not the possessors of eternal life, but who tasted the goodness of God in the message and the blessing that he showed in the early days of Christianity, accompanying the gospel that the apostles preached and the fellow believers in that day, accompanying the message with power in the signs and the wonders and the miracles to prove their message, though it was not written, not in writing, but their message, their oral messages, were divinely authenticated. And yet we found in those words, though they saw and heard and even tasted, they never professed to be the possessors of eternal life. And we can truly call them, in contrast, and we'll see it in a moment, they were but empty professors. And may I say, I'm sure you know that today we've got many professing Christianity. May I give you the thought? You can look at every false cult, if you will. Every cult that professes and uses the name of Jesus particularly, and though they may be false and unsound in their teaching and in their belief, yet they believe that they represent true Christianity. That's their conviction. And it was so in the early days. But in those early days here among the Hebrews, we find some of them were going back to Judaism. But look with me in verse 7 and 8 quickly, where we began our reading. In verse 7, you have that there are those who show good ground with the blessing of God coming down from heaven above in the gospel of God's grace. And in verse 8, you find those that reject it. Let me read the words. In verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh after upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. And there's the picture. You remember the phrase the Lord Jesus said, the rain cometh down on the just as well as the unjust. The literal rain, it comes upon the earth. Parts of the earth are blessed, producing fruit. And some parts doesn't produce anything. And in verse 7, you've got the reference of the fact the word of God produces fruit. You've got it in Matthew chapter 13 when the Lord Jesus speaks there. Of the sword that goes out to sow, some fell upon good ground and so on. Some was not at all fruitful. And in verse 7, there's a reference to that which is fruitful. Now in verse 8, reference to that which is unfruitful. For in verse 8, that which beareth thorns, briars, well, if you get the production of briars and thorns, you've got to reject it. It's not profitable. And it's nigh to cursing. It's not a blessing, it's a curse. Who then is to be burned? And the farmer takes it, and what does he do? He gathers it together and he burns it. Well, beloved, you've got a picture there of professors as well as possessors. Let me emphasize that difference. Possessors of Christianity, possessors of Christ, professors. And granted, you and I may recognize there is that distinction, as the apostle mentions in those early days. But let me read the paragraph in which he suggested. After the solemn warning in the preceding section, which may have indicated a lack of confidence in the believers to whom he writes, the writer now states his feelings toward them, expressing his desire for their spiritual good. And he encourages them with the example of Abraham in order to stir them into a realization of their hope. And he points them to the Melchizedek character of Christ's priesthood. Now as we come to verse 9, you can see the distinction, and if it gives you any help, it does help me. There is a distinction in the pronouns, if you don't mind me pointing them out. Look in verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God. Now when you go to verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And you have the apostle showing the distinction. He himself is writing to those whom he feels sure have been saved. Now let's note what he says regarding it. The possessing of salvation in verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. For what? There were things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. My beloved, there is no question of doubt that when one is genuinely saved, there will be evidence. There will be fruit. One dear old preacher of the past used to say, believing is the root. feeling is the fruit. The foundation of your salvation is faith. But you remember what James says, faith without works is what? Dead faith. And that's what you got here, really, genuinely. You've got the contrast between what is the professing faith and that which is genuine faith. And here is Paul saying, I'm persuaded that you have shown things that accompany salvation. And surely we know that to be true. Even John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Let me quote that text. If any man say he is his, and yet keepeth not his commandments, the same is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, John's kind of blunt, is he not? But then you can recognize there are things that accompany salvation. I can tell you one that surely was true of me. The moment that I found the Lord Jesus as my Savior, you know what I did the next week? I bought the biggest Bible I could get for my money. You know, I wanted the Word. That's one of the indications. The hunger, the longing to know more about the Word and more about my Savior. And many other indications you can prove. By your action. Well, I tell you another thing that I was confident proved that I was saved. Before I was saved, I could hardly wait for Sunday to get over so I could play and have a good time during the week. Because in those early days, you didn't play too much on Sunday. But anyway, when the Lord saved me, I thought Sunday would never come around. So I could get back to those Christians where I'd found the Lord. The fellowship of Christians. Your very presence here shows me that you must be saved or you won't come and listen to me. You get the thought. There are things that accompany salvation. Even though he says, I've been speaking very roughly to you. But now as you go on, you go to verse 10 and see what he has to say. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which you've showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and ye do minister or serve. They approve by their actions to their fellow believers, and their love, and their labor and work among them, they were thus saved. And there are evidences. Read the first epistle of John sometime. And you'll find again and again, John emphasizes the need of proving and the assurance that you're saved by the evidence. And there is no question that that's what Paul is dealing with. Some have showed no evidence. That what they have produced has been thorns, thistles, fit to be burned. But he says, you have been showing evidence. And therefore, God is not unrighteous. He'll never forget your labor, your faith, and your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and also toward the saints. May I give you the thought? I'm sure we should realize it. And please note the order, too. First, what we think of him who saved us. Then what do we think of our fellow believers who are our fellow companions in the body of Christ and in the family of God? Know those words. You've showed toward his name. First, what you think of him. Second, what you think of the saints and what you do in ministering and serving them in any way. There is no question of doubt. And let me give you this thought. It may not be always understood. When you read the word minister in the New Testament, it just means servant. It doesn't give you a title. It's really a work. To work. To serve. And what a joy to know. Well, I think at one time being in Toronto, and a fellow servant of God was ministering on that at that conference together with me. I never forget on one occasion. He said, when you come into a local church and someone comes in and says, now, who's the minister? Well, if they're all doing what they ought to do, you can say, which one? Which one? Which one? Please let me say, don't you think for a moment the man in the pulpit is the only minister. God forbid. If he is, I feel sorry for the rest of you. The whole purpose of the ministry of teaching the Word of God and knowing it is that everyone in the church and in the testimony of the Lord will be doing their part. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me prove it to you. Ephesians chapter 4. And what a joy to realize this truth. Chapter 4, if you please, of the Ephesian epistle. And let me begin reading at verse 11. And just read through verse 12 only. And here you have the Lord Jesus as the head of the church in this chapter. In verse 11, he gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. He gave some pastors or shepherds and teachers. Now there you have the public ministry. Without question of doubt, the apostles and the New Testament prophets had laid the foundation. Well, we have them no longer with us. But we have evangelists preaching the gospel, winning souls. We have shepherds. We should have shepherds and teachers teaching the saints of God and leading them on. But what for? Note in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. Now then you get the whole body of Christ. The saints. For all the saints. For all the saints. I don't know how you feel about it, and I don't boast about it, but according to the word of God, it is my responsibility to minister to the saints wherever they are. Wherever I find them. I don't need to ask them who they belong to and what they belong to, except do they belong to Christ. If they're a fellow believer, it's my responsibility to minister all to all saints. Well, didn't Paul say also, pray for how many saints? All saints. And you should have all saints day every day. And you can recognize, the whole purpose is for everybody. But please note in that 12th verse, that the saints might start working in the ministry. For the work of the ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ. May I say frankly, I want to emphasize it. It's not properly done. It's not the officials. It's not the servant of God you may have. The pastor or the teacher or the evangelist. Who has the whole responsibility for the building up of the church. Every brother and sister has it. Every brother and sister. You got your place. You got your part. And all you need to do is ask the Lord what it is. He'll show you. If you're willing. All you need to know. Well, may I give you the thought? If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Where we're told we're the members of the body of Christ. By one Spirit, where we all baptized into the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We've all been made to drink in one Spirit. And in that chapter, you'll find the apostle says, every member of the body is needed. Can I say this from that chapter? I have need of you and you have need of me. I had that lesson taught to me very forcibly one time up in Michigan. In the upper part of Michigan, one day, early in the morning, I took a walk. There's a conference where I was. Early, I took a walk in the morning around the lake that was there in the woods of Michigan, upper Michigan. And one day came, as I came up a little rise in the road through the woods, there stood a great big she-bear with two cubs. And she stood down, up on her hind legs, looking down at me. And I tell you what, I didn't feel very safe or very happy. But I really thought of that scripture, the eye can't say to the feet, I've no need of thee. You get the... I got by. Well, I wouldn't be here if I didn't got by. But anyway, there was a danger. But I recognized, Lord, my feet, I need them. I can't run with my eyes, but I can only run with my feet. But one, you can look. We can't say to one another, I've no need of you. Please, may I put it before you? May I say frankly, it is a shame. There are too many professing as well as real Christians who do not realize they have a responsibility to work for the Lord where they are. Don't say he can't use you. Well, I remember when my brother got saved. The first few days of his salvation, I remember he tried to pray. I prayed for him to pray when he got up to pray. And he tried to witness. And he made this statement. He said, if God could speak through an ass, he can speak through me. Well, you get the thought? It's the willingness. And it's what the saints were doing. Some of these Hebrew believers were doing it. They were working and they were laboring and they were ministering to the saints. And you've done it and you keep on doing it. So there's a word of comfort and encouragement. Now please note in verse 11, he encourages them even further to keep on. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope. How long? to the end. You know, I tell you very frankly, I often wonder when's my end coming. But anyway, he said, keep going to the end. Keep going on to the end. One puts it in this vernacular, keep on keeping on. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, he said, keep on to the end with the full assurance. You've got the full assurance of hope right to the end. And we'll see what the end is as we come down the chapter. But all the encouragement and the exhortation to fulfill that hope right to the end that is in the heart. Now please note in verse 12, he goes on again to admonish them. That ye be not slothful, meaning sluggish. Go back to chapter 5, please. Let me point the word there, that same word there again. Look in verse 11 of chapter 5. After Paul mentions he wants to tell them about Christ as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. No, verse 11 in chapter 5. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull, it's the same Greek word, you're sluggish in hearing. You can be sluggish two ways. Don't listen and don't do anything. Both in hearing and in action. But he's encouraging them and saying, don't be sluggish, but be followers of them, the examples of whom faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, beloved, as we come to the end of the chapter, you well know, and we shall see it, that blessed hope is the blessed Lord coming again for us. But here's the beloved apostle encouraging us by faith and patience to keep going on and inherit the promises. Let me speak a little bit about those two words, faith and patience. We have to go on in faith. In faith and in patience. I believe they cover the responsibility of a Christian more than any two words could. Faith and patience. Faith, believing God at His Word and taking Him at His Word. Patience in the endurance of the testing and trials that we may pass through. And after all, please, we haven't reached the glory yet, have we? And what we need is to increase our faith and grow in faith. And what we need is to manifest patience, which means, in a sense, to endure the trials. And we have an example, as we shall see, in Abraham. But what a responsibility. Faith and patience, admonished. What for? To inherit the promises. Now, please, may I point out to you, he doesn't say to merit the promises, to inherit them. In other words, you've got an inheritance that's already been promised to you. Bless your soul. Peter said that when the Lord saved us, He saved us for an inheritance. And that blessed inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Listen, where's your inheritance, my beloved brother and sister? In heaven. Please let me tell you, the one you got on earth is not going to last. You might not even get it, for that matter. You never know. But the promises of the believer's inheritance are heavenly. Go to chapter 3, please. Please let me go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, reminding you, as Paul had done, as he wrote to the Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, and note, partakers, sharers together of the heavenly calling. The heavenly calling. Now, let me emphasize, in relation to the book of Hebrews, you can understand these dear Hebrews have been absorbed, taken up completely and entirely with an earthly calling. They had an earthly temple. They had earthly sacrifices. They had all that pertained to Judaism. And now, and here's where the apostle is having difficulty. He's having difficulty to encourage them to get away from their earthly calling. He says, you've got a better one. Heavenly. Heavenly. When you know the Lord, you've got a heavenly calling. And what you have, if I may suggest, the whole concept of the whole book of Hebrews is this. The heavens are open to us. Can I repeat that? The heavens are open to us. Is heaven bigger than the little earth that we're on? Bless your soul, you know it is. Can the glories and the greatness of heaven be compared to this little earth and what it possesses? Not a bit. Oh, the vastness. And that's where we need our ears to listen well, as well as our hearts to realize the heavens are open. And our blessings, let me quote Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where are they? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now here's what the apostle was trying to do for these Hebrews. He said, look, you remember in chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, let us, in verse 1 he said, let us go on to perfection. Will you please leave Judaism? Go on to perfection. Where's perfection? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Perfection's in Christ. And even as we go on in our book, we'll find he has to show them the sacrifice of Christ, the ministry of Christ, was far greater than all that Judaism represented in its earthly tabernacle and testimony. Perfection is in Christ. My beloved, if you're looking for perfection, don't look at me. Don't even look at yourself. You're not fit to look at. But look to Christ. Christ. Perfection's in him. And where is he? In heaven. In heaven. Yeah. And so the apostle encourages them. There's where your inheritance is. In heaven. In heaven. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read it with you. Just a couple of books later, after Hebrews, James, and 1 Peter. Let me read in chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And go down with me to verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Very similarly to what Paul writes to the Hebrews, that hope, and it's to an inheritance incorruptible. Please let me say, the moment he saved you and me, the inheritance became yours and mine. The promises of heaven and all the glory. Oh, my beloved, may I say this? I never realized it so fully. When the night the Lord saved me, the joy I had was that I knew I was not going to hell. But, oh, may I say this? I'm beginning to learn more and more. I've got more ahead than I have behind. Heaven and all of its glories. And know what the Apostle Peter writes. To an inheritance, and it's incorruptible. It is undefiled. I can't even spoil it. Thank God for that. And it fadeth not away. And it's reserved where? In heaven. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Oh, my beloved, please may I say, what the beloved Apostle Paul is seeking to bring to the Hebrew believers, you've got something better and far better in the Lord Jesus Christ ahead, who's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so you and I can say the same. We're going to inherit the promises. The night the Lord saved me, I laid hold of one fact. I knew he had promised to take me to heaven. Praise God. What a joy to recognize. And how necessary to do it more and more. For the longer you live in this world, I don't know how you feel, but the longer I live in this world, the less I realize I don't want to live here long. Why? Well, I've got something better. Well, let me ask you a question. If you had $1 million inherited today, would you live like a pauper? I hope not. Oh, the joy of recognizing the riches that we have in Christ. And all that we are and have is in Christ and through Christ. And through him, this blessed hope assures us we shall inherit the promises that God has made. Oh, my beloved, please may I say, what God has promised you and me is beyond comprehension. How did you get it? It was a gift. You never earned it. It's his love and free grace that gave it. My, I wish people would wake up and not go to hell. When God has heaven and all of his glory set before us, And what an inheritance. Now here's the example in verse 13. Let's go on through 15. The example of Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, and God gave Abraham promises, you've got it. In the book of Genesis, you well know. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, and saying, surely I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Look at your lesson sheet, please. And I want you to know, we'll take a reference or two in Genesis in a moment. God's promise and his oath. Now, please note two things. And may I point out to you, God, in verse 18, two unchangeable things. And the two things are right here in letter A, his promise and then his oath. As you have it in verses 13 and 14 we have read. The promise was followed by the fact that God pledged himself to carry it out. The actual oath is mentioned in Genesis 22:16, and we can note also Genesis 17:2. Go back with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, that great event when Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac at the command of God, tested and proved by God that he was obedient and faithful. But in verse 16, let me read 15 and 16 and 17 together, and even go down through verse 18. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, said, by myself, note the words, this is the Lord himself. Let me give you the thought. We have it in our chapter in Hebrews, when you go to the courts of law, and you have to give testimony and testify, you raise your hand, and put one hand on the Bible and swear, by oath, you'll tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Now, when God wanted to make an oath to assure that his promise would be kept, he uses himself. By himself. Note those lead words in verse 16 of our chapter in Genesis. He said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Could he swear by anyone greater? No. I am the Almighty God. I think it's in Deuteronomy you have the words, I lift up my hand, and I live forever as the living God. He's not declaring that he's alive, but he's declaring he's the omnipotent God. By myself. And one sure thing, there was no other oath that could be as great as that. By myself I've sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand, and so on. And that was the oath that God made to Abraham. Go back to our chapter in Hebrews then, and let us recognize that. God pledged himself to carry it out. And the apostle apparently combines these two statements that we have read. And you have it in verse 13 and 14. And now note verse 15. So after he had patiently endured. There you've got your two words again. Faith and patience. Reversed in the other direction. He endured. But you know the word patience in the Greek word often means endurance. Endurance. When you need patience, what you need is to be able to put up with what you're having a hard time with. You get the thought. It means to endure. Like the Lord Jesus, he endured the cross. And despised the shame, as you read in Hebrews chapter 12. And Abraham endured. Beloved, let me say, you've got the best example of a believer's path of faith in Abraham in the Old Testament, in his life. Patiently. And let me remind you, he made some mistakes. But he kept going on. He kept going on. He reaches the climax when he gave his son Isaac, willing to give his son Isaac. And he reaches the climax of his endurance. When God, you remember the chapter in 22 begins with the word, and God did tempt or test Abraham. And it was the greatest testing that any person could ever have. to give his only son, the one whom God had given all the promises through. But Abraham believed that God would be able to raise him from the dead if necessary, as you read in Romans 4. But all the way through his path of faith, he endured patiently. And he went ahead of the Lord once in a while and got into trouble, and God had to discipline him. But nevertheless, he patiently endured. And as you have it here, and what? He obtained the promise. He inherited the promise. He got the blessings that God promised him. Oh, when you stop and think how God promised to bless, when you think of Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful. And you and I, who are saved in this day, we belong to Abraham's family in that respect. He's the father of the faithful. By the same token of faith, he was justified. And by the same token of faith in the Lord Jesus, you and I have been justified, whereby we could never be justified in any other way before God. And the promise Abraham received. Let me give you the thought. Abraham enjoyed the promise even long before he ever reached and will reach the fullness of it. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 56. Let me quote the words he said about Abraham. Speaking to the Jews of that day, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad." By faith, Abraham knew the Lord would come. The Messiah would come through his family. And by faith, you know one thing else. Let me give you the thought. Faith can see a lot farther than sight. And let me give you the thought here. Your eyes can see a lot farther from where your feet are. Right? So it is with faith. My feet are not in heaven yet, but sure I can see it. You get the thought. And Abraham, he was confident of the coming of that blessed Son of God. Let me go a little further. You got it in chapter 11. By faith, he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He looked for a city. By faith, he saw it in the distance. He inherited the promise. He hasn't got the full inheritance yet. He'll be there. As you can well believe it from the word. And thus you can see, he endured. And my beloved brother and sister, let me just say this kindly, lovingly. Whatever you and I go through, endure it. Because you've got something better ahead. That's all. Well, let's go on our chapter. We better hurry. Because we've got the application of it further down. And you've got in verse 16, the fact that men use an oath. Men verily swear by the greater. An oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife or questioning. Now, wherein God? And will you please note the next words? Willing more abundantly. Willing more abundantly. Oh, the willingness of God. So abundant. What for? To show unto the heirs of promise. Now, let me stop right there. You and I are one of the heirs. Join heirs with Christ. Join heirs with Christ, as you have it in Romans chapter 8. And the joy of knowing heirs of the promise. Oh, can I emphasize it again? The inheritance is not here. It's in glory where Jesus is. In my Father's house, for what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I want you here. That's the promise. The promise will be in the Father's glory above. My goodness, love better than Charlotte. You can have Charlotte and all the rest of the world when you know you've got a mansion of glory to go and be with Christ and the Father above. Let me say frankly, I say it bluntly to my own heart too. We need to be more heavenly minded. I remember one brother made the statement, some people are so heavenly minded they're no earthly good. I said, well, that's wrong. The Lord Jesus is heavenly minded, then you can't call him no earthly good. And may I be more like my Lord Jesus. The mind and heart, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. For your life is lived with Christ in God. And please let me say, may God make us more heavenly minded to the home to which we are going. For that's where we are going. And God is more willing, abundantly willing, to show unto us the immutability. He will not change his mind. He will not change his purpose of his counsel. And when he did it, he confirmed it to Abraham by an oath. Abraham, I made a promise. Now I'm going to swear by myself. I'll keep it, Abraham. And he did. And he will. Yeah. Now go to verse 18. And here you've got the purpose of it. That by two immutable things, a promise and an oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Would God ever tell you a non-truth? Never. The promise, he never fails to keep. My, remember the old hymn? Standing on what? The promises of God my Savior. I remember Van Sadler used to say there's a lot of people standing on the premises, but they're not standing on the promises. That's for sure. But standing on the promises, it's impossible for God to lie. And that gives me strong consolation, strong encouragement. Not a little, may I emphasize the word strong, because I think in the Greek text it's an emphatic word. Strong consolation, strong encouragement, strong encouragement. And what is it? We who have fled for refuge. Where did we fly for refuge? Oh, you know the old hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is nigh. Hide me, O my Savior, hide till the storms of life be past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. We fled for refuge to Christ. We didn't want to go to hell. We wanted to be in heaven. We chose to trust Christ as our Savior. We fled for refuge to him. Back in the Old Testament, God in the nation of Israel had six cities called cities of refuge, where a man or anyone who had unwittingly, unpurposely slain anyone by accident, he could fly to the city of refuge and there be safe and protected until he had a fair trial. And then when the high priest of that day died, he could be set free, go back to his home city. And those six cities of refuge, those who fled to them were protected and safe. Well, my beloved, I think of a dear old hymn, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. And what a joy it is to know that you and I fled to him for refuge. Jesus, lover of my soul, what a joy we fled to him for the refuge of our soul. And there's no other refuge. We fled to him. Now he says, lay hold upon the hope that is set before you. Lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. And what's that hope? Read verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at your lesson sheet, please. The last item under number 4, the believer's hope. Verse 18 through 20, it is laid all on, a decisive act. A decisive act. You have a scripture in Joshua 20, verse 9, that gives you the encouragement to do so. For the object of the hope, please, let me emphasize, what is the hope? Nay, put it better, who is the hope? The hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he is doing, or going to be, and do for us. Just as the city of refuge provided safety and certainty and encouragement, so does our hope. And the hope is established on the oath and the promise of God. May I add, God promised me he would take me to heaven when I trusted his Son. He also swore by an oath, I'll never change my mind. I'll see it through. I'll keep my word. My beloved, let me tell this. Let me say this. God will keep his word a lot better than you keep it. Than I keep it. He'll never lie. He'll never lie. He cannot lie. Impossible. And the joy of knowing he makes the promise. And may I point it out to you? What a plea it was for the apostle here to those Hebrews. Many of them had been suffering persecution, and some had been even going through death in those early days. But here's the beloved apostle giving them strong consolation. It'll be worth it all. You've got the hope. Lay hold of it. And let it lay hold of you. And that hope is what? The Lord Jesus himself. But where is it? Please know what you have, where it is as you go on in verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And what an expression. What an expression. We all well know that the anchor of any ship is not inside the ship. It's outside the ship. But it's tied to the ship. Tied to the ship. And it holds the boat. No matter how the water tosses, how the storm may rage, the anchor holds. You think of the old hymn we sometimes sing, my anchor holds. And what a joy to know, my anchor, it's fastened. Where? Please know. Know what it says here at the end of verse 19. It is sure and steadfast, and it anchors into that, where? Within the veil. Now I want to tell you something. The anchor of my soul is tied right to the very presence of God, where Jesus is gone. That's a long rope, isn't it? But nobody will ever be able to cut it. And no matter how the boat may toss down here, my anchor holds. And the joy of knowing it's fastened inside the veil. Inside the veil. Beloved, let me say this. Could you ever be nearer and dearer than to be right where God himself and Christ is in heaven? That's where your anchor is held. I'm just waiting for him to pull up the anchor. Let's all go. But the joy, you know, that's where my hope is. Fastened within the veil. Let me read what we have on the sheet, on the letter B. The hope is anchored in the presence of God. Christ himself is there and the pledge of all that is coming. This prevents us from making shipwreck. Believe me, I say again, it's because Christ is already there. I'm sure I'm going to be there. And you're going to be there. And let me prove it again. John 14:3. That where I am, there ye may be also. He promised in John 14. I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's going to keep his promise. My, I wish he'd do it today. But you get the thought. My anchor's fastened to him. And there he is. Now look in verse 20. He tells you where he is. Whither our forerunner is. For us ended. Even Jesus. He went before us. And thank God, as you got it on your lesson sheet, we are the after runners. He got there first. We're running afterward. And our high priest in heaven is a direct proof of his superiority over Aaron. And you know him saying, even Jesus. And this is what Paul is leading up to. Even made a high priest forever, become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's telling the Hebrews, literally, look, you fellow Hebrew believers, your priesthood is no good down here anymore. You've got a better one. You've got a high priest in heaven. And it's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll see more about it as we go in chapter 7, God willing, next week. But one can recognize, doesn't he encourage them? And does he not encourage you and encourage me to see where our hope is? Fastened within the veil. Oh, the little old hymn I love. Look, ye saints within the veil, and raise your happy song. Your joys can never, never fail, for you to Christ belong. See him as he is. Dwell there where he is. For when your thoughts are where he is, Yeah, I'll tell you what. The anchor will be stronger in your soul and the joy of your heart to know someday you're going to be there with him. And the joy of knowing where he is within the veil. Let me quote, if I may, from Hebrews chapter 10, the conclusion of the great argument that Paul now begins in chapter 7 about the Lord Jesus being a high priest more superior than Aaron. He said, therefore, let us come boldly into the holiest, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. My beloved, let me just say this. Far better than being this morning, as we are literally and bodily, in this chapel building, is to enjoy being inside the veil, where our Lord Jesus is, for he's brought us there. There's our hope. Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, what can we say? Oh, we thank thee, thou hast delivered us from a strong enemy. Thou hast delivered us from an enemy so strong we had no power over him. That is the devil. But we bless thee, Lord Jesus, you saved us from his power. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, someday you're going to take us to thyself above, into the presence of our Father forevermore in heaven. What a strong consolation. Lord, we do go through troubles. We do have sorrow. We do know pain. We know grief and all the vicissitudes of life. It's all right, Lord. It's better on before. And we just thank thee. Father, you've sworn you never can lie. You made the promise. And here we are this morning, say by thy grace, we are the heirs of that promise. When Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And all we say now, Lord, is this. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, taking thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, even so, come today. Take us up, Lord, to be with thyself forever, in thy precious name, giving thanks. Amen. Well, sometimes folks tell me they think I'm going up. I wish I